Know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And our text begins here. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? This could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. That's where our text ends, but I'll read on through verse 25. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." This is God's word. May he bless us by it and strengthen us. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this passage is about Jesus and money. Several times, money is spoken of. It really focuses, though, on this issue: what is Jesus worth? How much is Jesus worth? What is his value? We want to see the truth of what we sing. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We'll sing that afterward. But this is not a story about the woman who anointed Jesus. Her name is Mary of Bethany. We read that in the Gospel of John. Nor is the story about Judas, who betrayed Jesus, selling him for 30 pieces of silver. It's really about the value of Christ, his glory, his worth, and people's different responses to his worth. Because the worth of Jesus always places before mankind the crisis or the challenge of faith. What is he worth to you? What is he worth to you? We want to look at three things here. First, wasted money. Is Mary wasting her money on Jesus? Then we want to look at gospel money. And then thirdly, blood money. Wasted money, gospel money, and blood money. Is Mary, who anointed Jesus, wasting her money on Jesus? That's what she's accused of. First, look at the context of her anointing Jesus. It says in verse 6, "Now when Jesus was at Bethany." This actually occurred a few days earlier on Saturday evening, the end of the Sabbath before Palm Sunday. John tells us that. But Matthew and Mark, they place it later. They say it happened earlier, but they place it later to put it right next to Judas devaluing Jesus by selling him for 30 pieces of silver. So we have Mary esteeming Jesus with the anointing and Judas devaluing Jesus right against each other as a contrast, even though they happened a few days apart from each other. That's the context. They're at the home of Simon the leper in the town of Bethany, holding a feast in honor of Jesus for healing Lazarus. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are there serving at the home of Simon the leper. And there's a great celebration. And in that celebration, a woman, John tells us it's Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus. She comes and anoints Jesus with very expensive oil or ointment. That's the Mary that loved to sit at the feet of Jesus, holding on to his every word, having discovered the gospel of life. He's my hope. He's my future. He's my glory. Second, we have the container of this anointing. She came up to him with an alabaster flask, it says. That's delicate white pottery made from gypsum. Same kind of stuff that we use, for example, in drywall. Gypsum. Third, we have the content of that flask. Very expensive ointment. Mark says it was pure nard. It's an amber-colored, very fragrant essential oil extracted from spikenard, or the nard plant. It's a flowering plant and in the honeysuckle family, which grows in the Himalayas, Nepal, China, India. John says that when she poured it out, the fragrance filled the whole house. It's very strong, very powerful. Essential oil. Next, we have the cost of this ointment. Very expensive, we read. Extremely costly. Verse 9, it could have been sold for a large sum. John says it was worth more than 300 denarii, about a year's worth wages. Maybe today the value would be $60,000. Could you imagine? I don't know if you're into essential oils. Some people are. Would you buy a little bottle for $60,000? I wouldn't. If you did, how would you ever use it or dare use it? It could be that it was her dowry, and dowry for a woman was a form of insurance, that in case they were ever left alone, they had something that they could use, they could sell, and they could support themselves. Perhaps it was an heirloom. At any rate, it's something of very great value for Mary to have in her possession and to use. And then the next thing we see is the quantity. She broke the container, says Mark. That was the only way to open it. There was not a lid you turn off. You smash the head off. And she poured all the contents of Jesus on his head, and John says it goes all the way down to his feet. He's just dripping with this ointment. It spreads all through the house. She dumps all this money out, $60,000 worth, on Jesus, all at once. It's gone, just like that. And the disciples were shocked and indignant, we read. John tells us Judas led the charge, scolding Mary. Why all this waste? This could have been sold for a large sum of money and given to the poor. And they criticize this lady for her over-the-top emotional devotion to Jesus. How could you? You see, on the one hand, this exposes her heart. How much she values Jesus. How much Jesus is worth her. But it also exposes Judas's heart and all the disciples. And how much they don't value the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not have a clear understanding of who he is and what he's going to do. Judas, least of all. They miss it. She gets it. I don't know if you remember, and that comes from the list of mighty men that I was going to preach on, that one day when David was in the cave of Adullam, he's 12 and a half miles south of Bethlehem. The Philistines have really gone, made deep inroads into the land of Israel. They have possession. They're occupying Bethlehem. And David says, oh, how I wish I could have a jug of the water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem. That's the water I grew up with. I still love that water. And it's really his way of saying, I wish we had possession of Bethlehem. He's not thirsty. Like, he could get water elsewhere. But he longs for that water. And three unnamed of his mighty men, they hear his longing. And in over-the-top devotion for David, they travel the 12 and a half miles. They break through the enemy camp. They get a jug of water. They risk their lives as three mighty men. They risk really the safety of Israel. And they come back and they give him the water. And he says, I can't drink this after you've done all that. And he pours it out before the Lord as an offering to the Lord. And we want to say to those three men, why this waste? And their answer would be, just because we love David. He's our king. He's done so much for Israel. Our future depends on his throne and what God is going to do through the throne of David. We live for this throne, which is Jesus' throne eventually, right? We live for this. And so they, in what appears to be an over-the-top devotion, you know, waste their lives potentially on getting water for David, but it's not a waste. They're honoring David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what's going on here with Mary. People pour out money, time, resources, and energy on Jesus. And often it earns you scorn when you do so. J.C. Ryle speaks of Mary's critics like this. Listen. The spirit of these narrow-minded fault finders is unhappily all too common. Their followers and successors are to be found in every part of Christ's visible church. There's never lacking a generation of people who depreciate what they call extremes in religion. And they're always incessantly demanding moderation. We need moderation in religion in the service of Christ. Ryle writes, if a man devotes his time, money, and affections to the pursuit of worldly things, we don't blame him. If he gives himself to the service of money, pleasure, or politics, we don't find fault with him. But if that same man devotes himself and all he has to Christ, we can scarcely find words to express our sense of his folly. He's beside himself. He's out of his mind. He's a fanatic. He's an extremist. In short, we regard it as waste. Still lives in the church. Waste. But is this a waste, brothers and sisters? Should she have given it to the poor instead? Should she? I mean, think you could build a hospital. You could fund a doctor's chair. You could supply a food bank. Should she have given it to the poor instead? How much is Jesus worth to us? People will gladly spend all kinds of money on themselves and their luxuries and other things they think important. But when it comes to the gospel, they suddenly get worried about spending too much. Oh, we have to be careful. Wasted money? No. We see secondly in verses 10 through 13. It's gospel money. It's gospel money. Jesus claims this expense that Mary offers to him for the service of the gospel. I don't know how clearly she understands it yet, but Jesus claims it as gospel money. Look at Jesus' response there in verses 10 and following. The first thing he does is defends her action. Verse 10, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you'll not always have me. What reason do you have to be against this? Why are you bullying her for her devotion?" You know, sometimes a person in our family, in our neighborhood, or in our church, if they're really devoted to Christ, they'll get mocked, bullied, or looked down upon as weird. What's in my heart that would make me look at them that way? Isn't it really a low view of Jesus that gives me a low view of that kind of devotion? Secondly, Jesus praises her for her action. Verse 11, "She's done a beautiful thing to me." Verse 12, "In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." She could have given it to the poor. But Jesus said, "The poor you'll always have with you. But here's a one-time thing coming, which is the most valuable thing that will ever happen in the history of the world. The poor need it, the rich need it, the whole world needs it, and that's the death and the burial of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world." She recognizes the importance of what's about to happen. The poor will still be there afterward, but his burial, his death, burial, and resurrection, really pointing to all that, is worth everything. Because the poor have no hope without him. The rich have no hope without him. Mary has no hope without him. You or I have no hope without Jesus Christ's death on the cross and burial in the tomb under our curse and then resurrection. Again, we don't know how much Mary understands about what's coming up in Jesus' life. He's spoken to her, Jesus has, and to the disciples about his death and burial and resurrection. It doesn't sink in, but she knows he's extremely valuable and precious. And Jesus takes her expensive action and says, "Yes, what I'm about to do is worth all this money and much, much more. The gospel of my death and burial as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is more necessary than any other cause. More necessary than any other cause." We need to remember that. The preaching of the gospel is worth more expense than anything else in all the world, because that's the only thing that saves sinners and brings them to glory. It's more necessary than food banks and hospitals, as important as they are. We don't denigrate them. And third thing Jesus does, he defends her, he praises her, and then he memorializes her action. Verse 13, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel," whoa, he now takes her action, and since ointment is often used for burial, he says, "It's for my burial." And now he stretches us out to say, this is the gospel. This is the gospel of what I'm about to do in my death, burial, and resurrection. "Wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." What I'm about to do, pour out my life unto death and burial for the salvation of lost sinners, is the gospel that's going to be proclaimed through the whole world. The poor you will always have with you, but this moment of what's about to happen while I'm with you on earth is a one-time thing that's going to create good news that gives forever to all the nations. There's nothing as valuable as this gospel. It's what we say in our doctrinal standard, the canons of Dort. Listen, the death of God's Son is the only and entirely complete sacrifice and satisfaction for sins. It's of infinite value and worth, more than sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world. Hebrews 10, verse 12, Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. And you know, really, the devotion that David's men showed to David is a picture of Christ. The devotion that Mary showed to Jesus is also a very dim picture of Christ, of what Jesus poured out for us, his life. He who was rich in glory came down from heaven and made himself poor, became our flesh and blood, carried all our sin and made it his own. He became sin. Carried God's wrath, God's curse upon himself for our sin. He became also a curse. Carried that all the way to the cross, which was his hell, the ultimate hell, where he was forsaken of God. And then he was thrown into the dust for our sake. That's the gospel. He made himself poor so that we who are poor, through his poverty, might be made rich. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is valuable. What's the gospel worth? What's Jesus worth? Everything. Love so amazing, so divine, divine demands my soul, my life, my all. Mary is not paying him for this with money. She's just declaring his worth with her expensive sacrifice. I pour out all my future on him. There's a hymn, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. And another hymn, Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, dearest friend to me. Sinclair Ferguson tells the story of a woman in his hometown in Scotland in the 1960s when he was a younger man, writing a letter to the editor in the daily newspaper in his city. And the letter was written by a desperate mother writing in, pleading with somebody out there to persuade her daughter. She's just graduated from university, which about 3 out of 100 people did at that time in that place. 3 out of 100. Very great privilege. So much invested in her, so much knowledge, so much talent, so many degrees, so much to offer. And she's pleading, this mother is pleading in this letter to the editor, with anybody out there who can knock some sense into my daughter's head. Because after all we've invested in her, she wrote, and all the knowledge and credentials she received, she's going to waste her life by becoming a missionary for Jesus. She's mad. How could you? And people often think that. You're going to leave all that? All that wealth? All that fame? All that comfort? To preach the gospel? Really? To become a missionary? To give your life to Jesus? What a pity, what a waste. But there's no greater thing to waste your money and energy and life on, brothers and sisters, than the gospel of salvation. That's the greatest gift anyone anywhere could ever receive. We held our Classis Southwestern Ontario meeting last week in Brantford. And then we have a time like you do, I'm sure, at your presbytery where you give your reports on missions. And there was a report on the Ecuador mission where Josh and Michelle Vogel are serving in Keenan Day. Then there's a New Horizon church plant in Scarborough. Perhaps you know Pastor Mitchell Prasad. He's been there a number of years. There's Hope Center in Toronto where my brother Tony's serving. There's Hope Academy Mission School in Toronto, a mission school of 30 children, Sikh, Hindu, and other backgrounds. There's Cornerstone Campus Ministry out of Cornerstone Church in London on Fanshawe and Western campuses. Missions to migrant workers in Cambridge and Niagara. Wilf Bout and Pastor Ernest Langendoon serve. There's the House of Prayer African Refugee Church Plant in London, where Pastor Washington Martin is serving. You add the ministries of other churches, of our churches in Ontario, Word of Life in Ajax, Pathway to Peace in St. Catharines, both to Muslims, River of Life in Niagara Falls, Brampton's Eternal Life Mission in Mexico, Mintz, Pastor Jose Ramirez and Eric Pennings with the Miami International Seminary. And you add the ministries of our local churches in Ontario. This is not bragging. This is just saying you guys probably have the same thing when you add up your presbytery missions. But here's what struck me. After a report on the missions, somebody was asked to come forward to pray. And here's how he started his prayer. Dear Father, all this money and time and energy we're pouring into this would be a waste if it were not done for Jesus. Isn't that true? In your presbytery, your congregational ministries, your missions, our classes in Ontario, it's easily millions per year when you add it all up. It really is. Isn't that a waste? Like we could do so many other good things with that money. Dear Father, all this money and time and energy we're pouring into this would be a waste if it were not for the name of Jesus. That's right on. He's worth it all. You invest a lot into the ministry here. Jesus is worth it all. It's about the gospel, spreading the gospel. He's worth it all and much, much more, because he's the life-giving light of the world. It's the good news for all peoples and nations. Jesus is all the world to me. And the question's not about stewardship. Of course, funds have to be handled well. But the question is about sacrifice. The gospel is of infinite value and worth, and no sacrifice made for Jesus is a waste. He honors you and praises you for it. When you do what you do for the gospel, he honors you and praises you for it. Though the world scorns you, criticizes you, says you're immoderate, you're extreme, Jesus is honored. How much is he worth to you? How much is he worth to you? That leads us, thirdly, to look at the blood money in verses 14 through 16. Suddenly we step from this glorious light of Mary's devotion, highly esteeming the value of Christ, to Jesus' rejection, or Judas's rejection. Darkness. One of the starkest contrasts in the whole Bible. It turns out he's not concerned about the poor at all. John says he liked to dip his hand into the money bag and use the money for himself. But that's not even the main issue. He's not a believer. He doesn't trust in Jesus. Jesus is of no value for him. He doesn't recognize the importance of what Jesus is about to do. Jesus is worth very little to him. And so he goes and he makes a treaty with the chief priests of the Sanhedrin to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It's a fraction of the cost of the ointment. And it's called blood money. Blood money is money paid to get somebody killed. And in Matthew 27, we read that term as well. Judas throws the money into the temple. The chief priests say, "What are we going to do with this blood money?" But whatever its value in dollars and cents, the main thing about the 30 pieces of silver is that's what the Old Testament calls the price of a slave. Exodus 21. If your ox gored and killed your neighbor's slave, you had to pay your neighbor 30 pieces or 30 shekels of silver to cover the accidental death of the slave. 30 pieces of silver, the price of the slave. And later in Zechariah, that's what the people of Israel paid out to their shepherd, the prophet Zechariah, to sort of do a buyout to get rid of him, to retire. We'll pay you 30 shekels of silver if you stop preaching. It's a way to get rid of the shepherd. Price of a slave. So we have Mary, who values Jesus so highly, she pours out a year's worth of wages on him to Judas, who values Jesus so lowly, he sells him for the price of a slave in the meat market. And now he looks for an opportunity to betray him. For the moment they can come and arrest him and kill him. What he does to Jesus will also be told in memory of him. Here's what's most amazing. Even in Judas's devaluing of Jesus, Jesus submits to that and says, I will become a slave. I will be handed over to death. And I will pay for the sin of God's people. Even while he's being devalued, he's showing his great worth and what he's willing to do for us. That will come out later. He's willing to become a slave in order to give us the gospel of salvation. How despicable is Judas the betrayer? How infinitely valuable is Jesus the Savior? But God here, the Holy Spirit, is putting before us the choice. Is it Mary? Or is it Judas? What is Jesus Christ worth to you? What am I willing to suffer for the name of Christ? How much am I ready to let go for the sake of the gospel? I don't know James Reamer's bigger story. I'm only going to comment on the main thing in his testimony. You've probably heard it on the news. The NHL goalie, San Jose Sharks. The team is going to sport the pride jersey, right, for pregame warm-up. And James Reamer makes a stand and decides he's not going to wear it. Well, others did the same, but the most important thing is that he did it in the name of Jesus explicitly. And he said, I'm not a Christian only in name, but I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for my sins. And I am his follower, and his word is the Bible is the highest authority in my life, and I'm doing this for him. Now again, I don't know where that narrative's going and what's all around it, but I'm just saying, that's where we need to go with our lives. I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm giving my life for Jesus. Whether it's as a missionary or just taking a stand for him at work or at home, how much is Jesus worth to you, to me? What's his value? Will you sell him to get rid of him and protect yourself and make your life safer? Less pain, less suffering? Make your life easier, more comfortable? You shrink from him, then we don't value you. That's the Judas track. Or will we say, Jesus is all the world to me. I pour out my whole future, my whole life. love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen. Brothers and